Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Let's all turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There were handouts going around. I hope everybody got one. It's a two-sided handout. On one side, there's a simple outline that I'm going to be following. You've got 2 Corinthians 5:17 printed out across the top. That's going to be the primary text. That'll be like home base for us tonight. Although we will be doing some flipping around, looking at other passages. So having that printed on your handout should free you up to look up cross-references in your Bible. Okay. On the flip side is a diagram, which this is based on something that George Eldon Ladd, that's not a name that many of you might know, but some of you older folks might remember that name. George Eldon Ladd wrote a classic book on New Testament biblical theology. And he had a similar sort of schematic in his book. I'm not going to refer all that frequently to this diagram, but it's there because sometimes, at least for me, it's helpful to have kind of a visual representation of what we're talking about that might help some of you. So you can, you know, flip back and forth. I think as we work our way through the text, 2 Corinthians 5:17, it will be pretty obvious how the diagram is relevant, but I'll save some comments until the end on that, okay? So 2 Corinthians 5, I want to just read it in context a bit. So let's begin in verse 14. I'm going to read verses 14 through 19 of 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is probably familiar to most of you. When I was a college student, I was involved with the Navigator ministry, and scripture memory was heavily emphasized, and we worked through a tool that the Navigators designed called the Topical Memory System. And the first verse that we memorized in that TMS, as we called it, was 2 Corinthians 5:17. So it was, for me, kind of a formative, foundational text that really helped me understand, at least in part, what does it even mean to be a Christian? And that issue of identity, who we are, and even to a large extent, where we are, where we're going, all those basic questions are addressed in this verse. So, and just to demonstrate that for you, let's look at it in context. So I just read 14 through 19, but look with me at verse 16. So Paul has just said in verse 15 that those who have been united to Christ in his death and resurrection, we'll talk more about that in a minute, live a certain way. You see that there, verse 15. They no longer live for themselves, but they live for the one who died and was raised for their sake. And then Paul grounds that lifestyle, that way of living, in verse 16, in their identity. So he says in verse 16, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." So that's an identity statement. When Paul says, we once regarded people and even Christ Jesus himself a certain way, and now, post-resurrection, as we're going to see, we regard Christ and all those who belong to him in a new way. That's an issue of identity, who they now are, and even who Paul now understands Christ himself to be in light of his resurrection. So I can go ahead and tell you now, that's the focus and the takeaway that I hope you're left with. A strong sense tonight, not so much of what to do or how to do it, but who you are. Who are you as a believer? Okay? So so we'll focus now on verse 17 specifically. And you can see on the outline that I've sort of broken it down into three or four steps. Step one, Paul speaks of a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Where did Paul get this idea of new creation? Well, he got it from the Old Testament. And you don't have to turn here. I'll read this for us. But that precise phrase, new creation, or at least a variation of it, is found, for example, in Isaiah 65, 17. Isaiah writes, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." Now, when Isaiah talks about new creation in his prophecy, he's talking in that chapter about what God is going to do in the great future. What God is going to do when he not only redeems his people fully and finally, but restores the whole cosmos to the state that it ought to be in. So we're talking now in the broadest possible categories. Creation, that's a big category. And so Isaiah is seeing into the future a new creation, a renewed creation. That word new is eschatological. That word is hard to pronounce, and it's even harder to spell. But we should get comfortable with that word. Eschatological. Eschatology. It's not just the last couple of chapters in your systematic theology textbook. And that's unfortunately where we often relegate it. It's the study of the last things. It's the last chapter in the book. It's controversial. It's it's just not connected to our everyday Christian experience. We think But actually, the New Testament in its entirety is an eschatological document. It records for us the inauguration of the last things that prophets like Isaiah promised. Things like the new creation. And you can see the way Paul is using this word in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He's not just talking about something that's far off in the future that hasn't happened yet, and we just have to wait and hope for it to eventually come to pass someday, probably after we're long gone. No, Paul, you can see, is speaking of it as a present reality, and that's what's so remarkable about it. He's talking about the new creation as something that is happening even now, even in our own day. For Paul, a great transition has taken place. And most people in the world are not even aware of it. But it's Paul's great message. It's not an exaggeration to say that Paul's theology is eschatology. And what I mean by that is, what Paul has to say from beginning to end is that God is fulfilling the great promises that he made through prophets like Isaiah about things like new creation. He is in the process of bringing those things to pass. And Paul was very conscious of that. And he wanted the early church to be conscious of that as well, to understand that. So a great transition has taken place. He says in our text, the old has gone and the new has come. There's been a change in on the redemptive timeline. This present age in which we live, that future new creation has broken in. It has invaded our space, you might say. So, just to reinforce that point, look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Just flip over a page and look at this statement that the apostle makes. Chapter 6, verse 2. Paul writes, "For he says," that is God, "in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you." He's quoting Isaiah chapter 49. Then he comments on that. "Behold," Paul says, "now is the favorable time." Then he repeats that word, "behold." He wants you to see this and be amazed. "Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation." Now, what's his point? Well, his point is that this favorable time, this day of salvation that the prophet Isaiah pointed to and looked forward to, is now. It is in some sense here. Paul says, "Behold it." So he's not just referring to the day of salvation as an opportunity to come to Christ, like an invitation extended at the end of a church service, and you're called to come forward, and you're often told, "Now is the day. Make the decision." No, Paul is speaking eschatologically. He's saying this promised future day, this promised future age is now. It has come in some sense. So that's new creation. For Paul, it's not just out there in the future. It's not just something that we look forward to, but it has in some sense come to pass even now. So the question is, how did that happen? When did that happen? It's not like a memo went out throughout the earth to tell people that that the times had shifted and changed. But Paul is declaring that to be the case. And the way it happened is, in a word, Christ. Christ Jesus, specifically in his death and resurrection, the new creation is effected and inaugurated. And we see that in our text. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. There's an inseparable connection between Christ and who he is and what he's done and the coming of this new creation. Now, how does that work? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. I would encourage you to turn there with me. Another very familiar chapter that we've seen over and over again. Let's focus on verses 35 and following. So, you may recall the argument in 1 Corinthians 15. There's a misunderstanding in the Corinthian church about the resurrection and the nature of it and even the reality of it. And so Paul is trying to set them straight. And boy, does he ever. He packs this chapter full of solid gold. So let's begin there in verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, 35, Paul writes, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory." Now, this is important, verse 42. "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." Now, you might be wondering, what's all this business about these bodies? Humans and animals and birds and fish. Well, think about that. Think about that sequence. And it should bring to your mind the first chapter in Genesis. Because that is the precise sequence of creation in reverse order that is laid out in Genesis 1. The creation of the heavenly bodies, the sun and moon to rule the day and night. The creation of birds and fish. The creation of land animals. And then ultimately the creation of humans. So, what Paul is talking about in this chapter is creation. He's talking about creation. And then he transitions in verse 42 to new creation. new creation that's rooted in the resurrection of the dead. So Paul is establishing the point that new creation is found in Christ, specifically in his death, and even more particularly in his resurrection from the dead. So it's in the resurrection of Jesus that those previous created beings give way to a new type of body, a new type of creation, a new type of life. And then if that weren't clear enough, Paul goes on in verse 45 to talk about the climax, the pinnacle of God's created order, Adam. But he doesn't just talk about Adam, verse 45. He talks about a last Adam. He talks about the eschatos Adam, translated last Adam, the eschatological Adam. That is Christ Jesus. So the new creation that Isaiah looked forward to and promised, that Paul says has now broken in to our present age, has done so through the death and especially the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the new Adam. He is the second man, the eschatos Adam. And in him, in his resurrection, the new creation has been launched, inaugurated. You know, that word inaugurated means that which is begun, that which has started, and which we understand will continue and go on. So the new creation for Paul is embodied in Christ himself. He embodies it in his resurrected, ascended, and glorified humanity. He's the locus in which the new creation resides. So that brings us to the third stage, the third step. Paul says in our text, not only has the new creation come to us, not only has it come to us through the death and resurrection of Christ, but if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. So he connects the dot. He connects all those dots. The new creation is a present reality. It has been effected through the resurrection of Jesus. And if you are in Jesus, you too are part of that new creation. Now, you want to talk about a radical shift of identity. There couldn't be a more marvelous, magnificent statement. To me, there could not be a more hopeful, awe-inspiring statement than for someone to say to me or to you that it is possible for you to actually be newly made. Not just improved, not just through a New Year's resolution or some kind of personal discipline in making yourself better, pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps, trying to be the person that you think you ought to be and everyone expects you to be. But that, no, the sovereign God has monergistically, just like in creation itself, called you into being in terms of new life through your faith in the risen Christ. That is enough to fill our tanks for a long, long time. If if we grab hold of it and internalize it and believe it and live like it's true. Now, union with Christ is somewhat complicated, but what is that? Well, again, 1 Corinthians is helpful. I would encourage you to look with me again at 1 Corinthians 15. Specifically, beginning in verse 20, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 20, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And here's the relevant portion. "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead." Two men. In one comes death. In the other comes resurrection. In the first Adam and in the last Adam. Verse 22, and here's our phrase. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." So if you want to get a handle on what it means to be in Christ, it's helpful to compare and contrast it with what it means to be in Adam. So to be in Adam means that Adam represents you. He is the head, you might say, of the old man, the fallen race of humanity, the race that belongs to this present evil age. And if you are in him, that means you are not merely descended from him, but connected to him, so that his failure and his sin and his misery is yours. And he has plunged us all into sin and ruin. But there's another man. There's a second man. There's an eschatological man, Jesus Christ. He represents, he's the head of a new race. A new, redeemed, new creation race of humanity, who belong to the age to come, who belong to the new creation. So Paul is, he's setting them before us. And you are either in one or you are in the other. And we are all born into the one. And by God's sovereign grace and creative power, we are transferred to the other. By faith, we are united to our new head, Jesus Christ. We share in his death and resurrection. We go with Jesus in death into the grave and emerge resurrected as new creation. And we now belong not to the old age, but to the new, to the age to come, to the new creation that Paul insists has already come to be, broken into our present time and reality. Now, that definitive transition that Paul speaks of in broad categories, new creation, which is cosmic in scope, is also true for each individual person who is united to Christ by faith. That transition, that reality, that the new creation has come, that the old has gone and the new has come, is true for us. There is a sense in which we are no longer who we were in Adam. We are no longer part of this present evil age, but we belong to the new. And we ourselves, personally, are new creatures, new creation. Now, again, when the Apostle Paul in the New Testament speak of the Christian life, they're not talking about self-improvement. They're not talking about cleaning up your act, doing better, trying harder, being a better person. They're not talking about that. No self-improvement guru on this planet can pull off this level of transformation. It is impossible because it is a sovereign act of creation. When you become a believer, you have been raised from the dead, at least in terms of your inner man. You have been newly made, newly created. Now, in terms of new identity, it doesn't get any newer than that. And it doesn't get any better than that. Just look at the language Paul uses, for example, in 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Just to underscore this point, we who are united to Christ are part of the new creation. Look at the language Paul uses in chapter 4. Verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And now, here it is, especially in verse 6. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul's saying. When he speaks of the gospel and somebody believing it, what kind of language does he use? He uses creation language. When God said in the great beginning, "Let there be light," and there was light, that kind of power, that kind of action, that kind of divine working, that is precisely what happens to someone who is converted. The light shines in their heart. It is a work of creation by Almighty God. And it's transformative. It is transformative. So, there is a new creation, and it has come into our present reality. And it has come through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we who are united to Him are new creation in Him. That is our fundamental bedrock identity. And we need to know that. And the reason we need to know that is because it doesn't always feel like that. It's just not at all obvious on Monday morning when the alarm goes off and, you know, things begin to happen and problems and suffering. And it's just not at all obvious that this is true. But it is true. And in order to deal with the suffering, and in order to deal with the frustrations, and in order to deal with the challenges, we have to be grounded in this truth. We have to know who we are. We have to know where we are. And we have to know where we are going. And that will enable us to get there. Now, there's a list provided for you of ways in which the old has passed and the new has come. We're not going to go through that. But I would encourage you strongly to take time, if you can, to meditate on these texts that tell us who we are, what's new, what's changed. And really pray through these and internalize them. And again, in closing, let me just say that we who are living in this overlap of the ages, where this present age and the age to come overlap, we live in between the comings of Christ, his appearings, and that conditions our reality as believers. That tension that is created through that overlap, we are able to face it, and we are able to experience real power and joy and progress in our Christian life, especially when we are certain of who we are and we are confident and by faith laying hold of our new identity in Christ. So, let's stop there, and I'll pray. Father, thank you for telling us the truth. Thank you for doing a work in us that we could never in our wildest dreams do for ourselves. Thank you for quite literally recreating us in Christ and making us new and giving us hope, knowing where our citizenship lies and where we are bound. And thank you, Lord, that we can live today and tomorrow in light of that blessed reality. So, Lord, I pray that you would impress it deeply upon us and impact us deeply with it. And we thank you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And sing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.